Scripture reading, we turn again to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. And we'll pick up where we left off, I think 2 weeks ago, picking up at verse 21 through verse 34. Mark 4. 21 through 34. Let's hear the word of God as he speaks to us this afternoon. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said to them, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And with many such parables spoke he the word to them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Dear congregation, the world of nature, the natural world, is full of examples and pictures of the spiritual world. There's no accident. It wasn't an afterthought when God created everything to have it all resemble something of the spiritual. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And so seed and fruit and harvest is very much connected to the preaching of the gospel. The good news, we've heard it not too long ago about the parable of what they call the four soils, but really we know that there is only one kind of soil and it's not productive. It's fruitless, unless God inspires it and it becomes alive by the grace of God through faith and the hearing of the gospel. That parable should not be understood as if there's four kinds of people upon this earth. There's only one kind. God looked down from heaven to see if there was anyone that did any good, and he saw not even one. So if there's any fruit, it is entirely, exclusively because of the grace of God. So, but we did see that was a parable about a sower, and some of the seed brought forth 30, another 60, sometimes 100-fold. So every one kernel that was thrown into the soil brought 30 or 60 or 100. It multiplies. So there are more parables like the one about the good and the bad seed, the wheat and the tares, You can find it in Matthew 13 only, not in Mark. And today's parable that we just read about what happens to the good seed. More in detail, continuation as it were, from the other parable. So, that parable we do find in the portion we read together, Mark 4, 26 through 29. I'll just read these few verses again. And he, that is Jesus, said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come." So our theme is from seed to fruit. First planted, second growing, and third harvested. So first planted. Just like it's with the other parable, it's about the kingdom of God. So is the kingdom of God. As if a seed, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. The kingdom of God, and yet a man cast seed into the ground. As if a man cast seed into the ground. It's interesting the way Jesus put that. So it's by God and yet by man. It's by man and yet by God. And the two don't contradict. Instruments. Sowers. Every sower of the seed of the gospel is an instrument in God's hand. God's hand, even if you're a child, a young person, an older person, no matter who you are, you can speak of Jesus to anyone. And it doesn't depend how eloquent, how well you can say it. Even if you stumble through it, God can use that. He used once a donkey to speak to a man. So, Ryle said in his commentary, there must be a sower. There will be no harvest if there is no sowing first. You know what happens to fields if you leave it alone? It'd be all weeds in no time. Instruments. They are but instruments. Yet not to be despised. In nature, as well as in grace, in natural life, as well as in spiritual life. And it comes from heaven. It's a gift from heaven. It goes to the earth and it grows back up. As it were, as plants grow up, as it were, back to heaven. There's a picture there. No seed plants itself, although we know, of course, that there are plants and flowers there, seeds blow through the air and get there, but really not the food that we take. God has so ordained it that we would turn to God, but also God turns us to work. We need divine intervention here, but we also have it. Not only need it, but we have it. Because he sent his son to die as a seed dies in the earth, to bring forth life and fruit. And he is alive. He was dead, but he is alive. He is risen indeed, they said to each other. That's how they greeted each other. They should have known that he would arise from the dead, but they didn't. They had forgotten, they hadn't listened. They weren't paying attention to the word being spoken to them by Jesus. They didn't hear it. They heard it, their ears, but yet they didn't hear it. He speaks through man's voice. I find that in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul speaks about this. Given to us, he says, the ministry of reconciliation. And then he goes on. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. As a spiritual sower, God speaking through man, through Paul, through every preacher, through everyone who evangelizes. As a farmer sows, God's seed, which he received from God in the first place, he didn't make it himself. As a farmer sows God's seed, so a minister sows God's word. And a minister is not just preacher, but it's any servant of Christ, any follower of Christ. Jesus served so that we would learn to serve as he did. Peter writes in his letter, he says in 1 Peter 1:23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed that can decay, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then in 25, he goes on to say, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So very clearly speaking about the seed of the word, being the gospel, the good news. And what preached there is not the official word for preaching as you find elsewhere in the Greek, but it's the word that we have the word evangelize from. You evangel or evangelize. And what evangel is the good news. Spread the good news, just like the farmer spreads the seed. Doesn't know, we saw that last time, it may fall on the wayside, it may go into the thorns, we don't know, but we throw the seed. What happens to where it falls is beyond our reach. So it's not just from the pulpit, but it's throughout the world, wherever we are being called. The seed must be planted, it says scatter, it's actually, the word is cast. He throws it. There's a force behind it. He throws it into the dirt. Scatter. Just like the word Jezreel we had in the book of Hosea was scattered like seed. So the people of God, when they were persecuted in the beginning time when they stayed in Jerusalem, then the persecution started and they scattered abroad. The new believers scattered abroad. And they spread the gospel that way. It was like seed scattered. So it's man's duty. It's our duty. It's our solemn duty, but it's also our joyous and grateful duty. Because if we have a real understanding, a beginning realization of how precious it is to be saved from hell and damnation, we would want other people to escape the wrath to come. We cannot keep it to ourselves. And that's why these two parables are connected with a little part about the light, the candle. A candle, verse 21 and 2. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? Is it not to be set on the candlestick? It's a rhetorical question. When you put a light on, you're not going to put it under something and put a basket over top. That's no use. So God has given us a bit of light and we have to lift it up so that everybody can see. And it has to do with listening. Listen to this. Verse 22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. We are not to keep it to ourselves. And if we are in the right place, we don't want to keep it to ourselves. But then he says a solemn thing that he said earlier too in the chapter. Last time we heard that if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And that ties in with this morning, right? We heard him. And if we really heard him, we will also trust him. And if we really will trust him, we will also praise him. And that praising in part is doing also, not only praising God, but wanting others to join us. We can't keep it to ourselves. So there's another metaphor that the Lord Jesus just kind of mixes in here between the seed and another one about seed, about the light. Whether it be a word or a light or a seed, the Lord Jesus uses many examples about what the gospel really is. It's a light in the dark place. And the dark place not just being the world, the dark place being right here in our mind, in our understanding, in our affections. It's dark. We need the light. So it's an, as it were, the one parable is connected to the next one. It's our duty to hear, but not just to hear, but also to obey. And how do we obey? Well, we obey by living out in our actions and in our words. So the seed that we received is being replenished. Of course, you know that when we have a fruit, any fruit has in it also seed. So the continuation is given in as a picture, so we have the seed so that we can spread it to others as well. So that the seed may be planted everywhere. Hearing and obeying. Hearing and sharing. And the wonderful thing with this is that the more we do that, the more we've been blessed and be a blessing to others, we will be blessed in return. This is the idea about loving God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. Too often we love ourselves and we think we have to please ourselves, and the outcome is disappointment, despair. We were created to be other-focused, to God and to our neighbor for their good. And as a byproduct, we become happy and content. But then you get these difficult verses 24 and 25. What is Jesus talking about? He said to them, take heed what you hear. In other words, what you hear, you know. And you'll be held accountable. With what measure you meet, how you measure others, because you are measured by the same thing, shall be measured to you. And to you that hear, more shall be given. So in other words, the more you hear and share and live out of Christ, the more you'll receive in return as blessings. So we're blessed to be a blessing. And that will in turn cause us to be blessed even more. So what do we have? What is it that he talks about? Take heed what you hear. And verse 25, for he that has, to him shall be given. So when you have, you'll be given more. And he that has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. So how can something be taken away from somebody who has nothing? That's the question. What is it that we all have? We all have the knowledge. We all have the word. We all have, many of us have made profession of faith. But the profession measures in comparison to the practice. We all have the profession. We all realize this is the truth. But to what extent do we live it? The Lord says, I've given you much, and therefore you'll be required much. To whom much is given, much will be required. So in other words, you have many blessings to know the gospel. But if you don't live according to the gospel, you wish that you never heard it. In eternity, if you die unconverted, it'd be horrific. To have known the way and not walked it, it's just indescribable. Many will be there in that day, Lord, Lord, and even have prophesied. Maybe they have scattered seed even. How do we interpret that? How do we see this? It's interesting that in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, it says it's slightly different, and it helps understand this verse 25. There we read that it will be taken from him even that which he thinks he has. Here it says that which he has. But there it says that which he thinks he has. He assumes that he has got it all. Because he says the confession, he goes through all the rituals and the motions and all that. But where's the life, the spark of it? So, is the kingdom of God. So is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground. So the parallel is laid here. As if a man is casting seed, so God works also his ways. So the kingdom of God, it's God's work. And at the same time, he puts us to work. And the two don't contradict. We find a wonderful blend time and again between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. By God's providence, we use His provision. And His provision is this seed. Peter spoke about this word being the seed, which we can share with others. We cannot change other people, but we can certainly share with them where we have found our life. Receiving the seed and then sowing the seed. And do it as if we can do it, knowing at the same time that God works it through us, so that we don't elevate ourselves or think that we've done it. So on the one hand we do it, and on the other hand we leave it in His hand. We surrender the outcome, like a farmer does when he sows the seed. He doesn't know which of those seeds will actually bear fruit. So that balance between what God does and what man does, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So is then neither he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God who gives the increase. So then we should stop watering and planting? Of course not. But we're nothing in the big scheme of things. We're instruments in the planting. He gives the increase. How does He do that? Well, let's read verse 27. That brings us to our second point. Growing. From planted to growing. Verse 27, an interesting thing. It says, after 26, a man should cast seed into the ground. It doesn't say upon, it says into. So he must throw hard. I'm not sure if that really is the idea, to get it really established and settled in the soil. But then he says, and, verse 27, should sleep and rise night and day. It's like, it looks like that is a series of days. He goes to bed, he gets up, night and day, throughout the season. And the seed should spring and grow up, he knows not how. Does anyone know how? Can anyone explain it? So in one sense, it's the farmer's responsibility. In the other sense, it's God's work. So in one sense, also the farmer's responsibility seems to end after he has sowed the seed. But it also continues. It ends by having to give it over to God, because the seed is out of my hands. So we'll have to pray now that God will give life and fruit, so we have a harvest in the end. We cannot do anything to cause that seed to sprout. I've been trying twice to get some kale seed in, and even the second time, nothing is happening. Or maybe I have to wait a little longer. Water maybe a little more, but it looks all dead. I cannot make it sprout. I cannot make it live. I cannot make it spring up. Even so, we can't convert those people that we witness to. We can witness, but not really change anyone. We throw the seed out. God does with it what He wills. But we as hearers are fully accountable and responsible. We've seen that in the previous parable. We can convert our hearers, only God can. But as the farmer fertilizes and waters and prays, his activity doesn't end. Some farmers, that's all they do. They plow and then they throw the seed and they wait. Some places, their farms have irrigation. Some other places, they go over it with fertilizer. And other things, they maybe go through it and do some weeding. So the crop may grow. Of course, it's a dangerous thing, as we will see another time, is where you would not accidentally pull up a weed. Or a piece of wheat instead of weeds. So there's this balance. There is this one hand to wait upon God, working the soil and whatever, and also waiting for God to do something that we cannot do. We can wait, and hopefully there will be some rain, and perhaps you know more about it than I do, but when it thunders, when lightning and thunder takes place, there is nitrogen in the air, which is very good for the crops. You can sometimes even smell it. And maybe other minerals, I don't know. So we have to have diligence and at the same time patience. And the word patience is not just sitting back and waiting. It can be also active. Perseverance. Waiting for the Lord, but also in the meantime waiting upon Him, serving Him. Actively being involved. Waiting. Not if He will do something, but waiting that He will do something. Till He works. So we will sleep and rise, and we go up and we go down to bed, and we wait several days throughout the season. God never sleeps. He doesn't slumber. There will be fruit. But how? It's interesting when you go from 27 to 28, when he says the seed should spring and grow up, he knows not how. Then it says, for the earth brings forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. It's interesting that it says the earth brings forth fruit of herself. Well, we know that the earth does not bring forth fruit of herself. The only thing that this cursed earth will bring forth is thorns and thistles. So it doesn't mean there's power in the earth. If we would just let things go, there'd be no wheat, but only weeds. If that, then we can be just be barren. And so it is with our sinful nature. If it would be on us only, if God would not work mysteriously with the preaching, nothing would happen. It would fall on deaf ears. Thorns and thistles, as we've seen in the previous parable. So it needs plowing, it needs sowing, it needs weeding, watering. And then it says even, the earth brings forth of herself. That's another interesting word. In the Greek original it says, the word that we have the word automatically from. Automatos. Automatically. So the earth brings seed forth automatically. Now we know that that is not the case either. Anything that happens automatically is still a force that God set there and works. Nothing would happen at all if God wouldn't do it. Wouldn't even be able to stand here. You and I wouldn't have been able to drive to church. Wouldn't be able to hold our Bibles open. Wouldn't be able to hear or do or speak or anything. Yet it seems automatically. When you walk through your house to get something, children, you just walk there. You don't think about it. Oh, now my left foot, now my right foot. No, it just happens. Automatically. But there's really that automatically is directed by God. So it happens also in the growing of seed. There's an element of mystery here. Just like this morning. And here too there's mystery. There's something that is known scientifically, but there's also a mystery. In nature as well as in grace, how does that seed germinate? Well, we know that it dies. That's what Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians 15. People were debating and denying the resurrection from the dead. How can it be, they said. And Paul, thou fools, you fools, don't you know how seed is thrown into the earth? It dies and yet it brings forth fruit. You see it every spring. You see life from the dead. And trees that seem like dead. And they sprout leaves. You see it everywhere. As I said, remember, nature and grace have a lot of similarities. There's a lot of lessons in nature that we can learn from things in grace. The seed dies. Jesus died. He was laid in the earth. He was laid in a grave. But he came out. And he brought forth life, his own, and then all others that believed in him. Beautiful picture. Scientists still marvel at it. That seed that seems dead, a kernel of wheat or of corn, hard and dried, Maybe you've heard about that they found some of these grains in these pyramids of pharaohs. Have been there for a couple thousand years. You'd say they'd be dead by now. No, you put it in soil, you water it, and so life comes forth. It's just incredible. If that's so incredible, how much more incredible and beautiful is that life comes into a dead soul's existence? As Peter said, by the gospel. And the seed of the word. And John 3:8 speaks about the wind blowing where it wants. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. There's something mysterious about it. And yet, Jesus, right after that, says to Nicodemus, and he points to himself. As the serpent was raised in the wilderness, and those that looked were healed and had life, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So, when the earth brings forth, we know it is come from heaven. Because the seed is given already, because it's been part of a previous crop. The rain comes from heaven, the sunshine comes from heaven. Fertilizer even comes from the heavens through thunderstorms. It comes from heaven and it goes back to heaven. It grows toward heaven. The earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn. Sometimes you look at these cornfields, we drove past them the other day, and so tall, way taller than a man. In a very short order. But there's two things I want you to consider with this growing thing. And compare it with growing in nature and compare it with growing in grace. The first thing I want you to notice is that much of it is invisible. Invisible. At least for a time. Because the farmer throws the seed down and he goes the next day and he goes the next week and still nothing there. It takes time. Nothing is there. Nothing seems to happen. And is that sometimes also the case when you reflect upon your life and you think, nothing seems to happen? Still so much sin. So much discouragement. It can be spiritually. It can be about yourself. It can be about your loved ones. You long to see some fruit. Nothing seems to happen. No fruit. If anything, we sometimes see the opposite. How fruitless we are. And how fruitless that soil is. That soil seems so dead and so barren. Will anything come out of it? Is there any life at all? But the good thing would not be to push the soil aside to see if that seed is developing, because that's a sure way to kill it. So much sin and so many disappointments. But you see, that's exactly what the Spirit's work is, to see nothing but to live by faith. That's what the farmer has to do too. He's got to live by faith. He's got to throw that seed all away. It's good food. He throws it away. He should live by faith, not by sight. So when we look at ourselves and we wonder why there is not more fruit and why we are not more godly or more holy or more joyful or more peaceful, we think there's no fruit sometimes. Well, really, the fruit that God intended is that you see your sin. That you see your fruitlessness. So we look away from self, because that's what the Spirit does to convict us how fruitless we are, so we return to Christ. That's what the Spirit's work is. Just to convict us of sin, righteousness, of judgment, to bring us to Christ. And if it doesn't bring us to Christ, then we listen to Satan. If it brings us to despair. So look away from self, look away from what anyone else says, but remember what God says. You see, some of the fruit may be seen, but most of it goes on in the soul, in the mind, invisible to others, invisible to yourself sometimes, often a mystery. So that's one thing. So it's invisible. And the other thing about growing is it goes slow. Children, maybe you think that you would like to be big. And you look in the mirror and you go stand in front of them and say, I'm just still so small. I want to be big. I'm not growing, Mom. I'm still small. Right? And then next week, I'm still small. Okay, let's put a mark to the door. Let's give it a year. Oh, that's so long. Well, next year on your birthday, we do it again. And lo and behold, you're a couple inches taller, perhaps. You did grow. But it didn't show. It didn't go fast. It didn't seem visible. But there was growth. And there is growth. And so it is in nature too. Verse 28, it says, first the blade, that's the stem, or the stalk, then the ear, which is the top or the head, and then slowly it begins to fill out. It takes time. It takes a whole season, from spring through the summer into the fall. It's a long time, many days and nights looking at it. First he was desperate, the farmer, nothing. Oh, wait a minute, look at that, some green coming up, wonderful. And it goes a week later, still only just a few small green sprouts. But then again, and then a little later, they're bigger, and there's coming some leaves, and slowly it begins to grow. That's the same with the spiritual thing. It goes slow. Most good things in life go slow. It takes time. It's not from seed to fruit at once. In nature, neither in grace. It's by bits and pieces. God provides. So we are diligent in the use of the means, but also patient in waiting upon Him and waiting for Him to show all these things. Fruit bearing does not happen overnight. Not in nature, not in grace, not in natural things, not in spiritual things. And you know, when fruit cannot be seen, you don't immediately despair of life. Because you see, you might look at somebody, maybe some loved one that you're talking to, and you just don't see anything happening. But the person is still listening to you. And maybe you gave the person the Bible, and maybe occasionally still reads, and then you wish you would read more. But something is happening. It's not that it's everything or nothing. Don't despise, God says, the day of small things. Just like, remember the story about Elijah after Mount Carmel, that God lit that fire and the sacrifice burned all up. And remember that, and afterwards he sent his servant out to see if there was rain, and he sent him a couple times, and then finally he came back. Yeah, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand, oh, so small. And there was a blistering heat, like for 3.5 years, no rain. Just a small cloud. Okay, he says to King Ahab, let's go, because there's going to be a lot of rain. Right, so a little cloud. He believed that a little cloud would produce a lot of rain. Sometimes God does that. He does it drastically, but most often He works from day to day, moment to moment, just like life in all its other forms. Don't despise the day of small things. And don't think there's no fruit when you see nothing but sin and shortcomings in your life. That's a good thing. As long as it turns you to God and expect great things from Him at His time, in His way. We want to dictate God, but God wants us to turn it around, and He wants us to be dictated by Him. Waiting upon the Lord, like Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. You think it's not going well? That couldn't be, because whatever I do is good, God says. I work all things together for good, even if you can't see it or feel it or observe it. So if you realize that God's keeping covenant also with our children, and from one generation to the next. So many parents have sometimes agonized about their children, and sometimes they were converted in their lifetime, and I've also seen examples of children not being converted in their lifetime, but after mom and dad were long gone. Just imagine the wonderful, blessed surprise when they will see each other in glory when the harvest comes. So keep on looking away from all these impossibilities to the Lord of the harvest. and put your trust in Him. Calvin wrote somewhere that in order to see God picturing all these spiritual things in the world of nature, you need to put on the spectacles of His Word, he says. The glasses of His Word. In other words, if you look at nature through the lens of the Word of God, you suddenly see everything about it. And that's what we just sang about. So the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, but rather a marathon. That's the idea. It takes time. Marathon, what is it, 26 miles or something. That's long haul. That's running and running and about to give up. But keep going because of the goal. It teaches us about patience, about endurance, about perseverance. It teaches us about not to go by what meets the eye, but what the Word of God says. Not go by feelings, but by faith. Not go by feelings, but by facts. The Word of God is factual. Not go by sight, what meets the eye, or by circumstances, what's happening to you, or even done by you, but what does the Word of God say? When God says you confess your sins, you put your trust in Christ, your sins are gone. You still see them, you still feel them, but they're gone. So it's not a 100-yard dash. That's a mad dash. That's really what the world is trying to do, trying to achieve in a very short time what can only really satisfy in the long run. That's like lottery, like whatever it is, any shortcut to get to something what you want, you will not only have it, but you will lose also happiness and satisfaction in whatever else you had. I would want to have. If you cannot be content with what you have today, you will not be content with tomorrow having double portion. Because when the double portion comes, you will be again looking at another thing. And there's always something else. Now, verse 29 says, but when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he puts in the sickle, that's the curved knife that cuts the grain, because the harvest has come. Now, we make a mistake if we think that as soon as a believer brings forth fruit that he's going to be taken to heaven. That's not what it means. Evidently not. Of course, the Lord sometimes does that. He sometimes does take his children home at a very young age. But that's exceptional. The real way that he leads his people is through a life of fruitfulness. Not like living all the way at the end, because you have to always remember when you talk about a parable, not every detail fits the reality. It's not like you'll be growing as a Christian all the time and you only bear fruit in the very end of your life and then you're ready to go to heaven. That's not what it is. That would not agree with the rest of teaching of Scripture. You have to always compare whatever you think you'll learn from parables to what explicit teaching is of Scripture. This is really about a life of fruitfulness. That's normal. But then the fruit can be fulfilled, can grow. We can grow in fruitfulness. Let's speak about bringing forth or ripening as God sees fit at His time that a person is ready to be taken. His task is done. But not till then. So it's a life of fruitfulness. In usefulness and in service. And that's exactly what we need to hear, of course, as we consider what we received this morning in the Lord's Supper. Now God says, I've blessed you beyond measure. You are the possessors of an inheritance that is purchased for you. You have a heritage. All that is Christ is yours. And it is sure and it's forever and it's unspeakable and it's infinite. Remember, in magnitude as well as in duration, eternal in time. So we're called to a life of usefulness. As we receive the seed, as we receive the word, as we receive the bread and the wine, how does it translate into our life that we will be bringers in of the harvest? Not only being harvested ourselves, and be satisfied, well, I'm part of the harvest. No, we want others to be part of the harvest. They're bound upon our hearts. So usefulness and service, even though we in the very process never get truly satisfied about how well we're doing, because if we do get satisfied how well we're doing, we're off track. And that's the paradox about growing in grace and fruitfulness. Not to excuse sin, but sin will be there and it'll convict us. And it shows maybe to others too how human and sinful we are. We get disappointed in ourselves. We get disappointed in each other. And before we know it, we're accusing each other instead of encouraging each other to go back to the source. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So he lives. I says, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's exactly what it is. As Jesus gave himself for the sake of others, we learn to give ourselves for the sake of others and so find fulfillment. But it's a paradox. Doing less sin by the grace of God, but becoming a greater sinner before God. God will not allow us to make progress in grace and in holiness so that we would think slowly better of ourselves. The Lord will always show some other area in our life where we have come short of the glory of God, so that we would never take any credit. The farmer would not take any credit for having a rich harvest because it rained a lot. And there was enough sunshine, a perfect balance. It could have gone wrong either way, too dry or too wet. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So the growth is not in self, but in Christ. That's why Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes together with a decreasing awareness of our own goodness. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. So growth not in self, but in Christ. So we would lean more on Christ. We would lean harder on him to become more like him. More and more aware of our need for his Holy Spirit and to be taught by his word. And through that process, we become more useful in his service. And be more of a comfort to other saints as well. Nothing would be harder for a struggling saint than you come alongside with all your success stories. And I did this in the faith of God, and I did that, and I was able to do that. That will make the other person just shrivel away. Not useful. The only way we can be useful if you come alongside, just like the Holy Spirit does. He's the paraclete. He comes alongside. So there's one struggling sinner encouraging another struggling sinner. And look for where, just like these lepers were looking for where the bread was to be found. Telling where our hope and our strength lies, not in ourselves, but looking away from ourselves to Christ. Looking to Jesus, the author, beginner, and finisher, completer of our faith and of our grace. So the seed bears fruit. And the beautiful thing I already mentioned that is that the fruit already contains the seed for the next cycle. I know they can throw all kinds of stuff, grow fruit that has no seed, but that's not natural. That's manipulated. Normally, fruit bears seed. So what do farmers do? Part of it they use, and they grind the grain, and they have flour, and they bake bread. But they keep a couple bags aside for the next year to scatter abroad. So we do. We receive all the things, but we keep something for others. We have to also share with others. That's what the gospel does. And so the cycle continues, and we meet all kinds of plants in our life. We may be at a different stage of growth, and we meet other people that we can relate to or that we cannot relate to but learn from. So we meet other plants at different stages in life, and we can learn from one another and be encouraged by each other. So we meet with other people that are at different stages that we once were or still are today. Who would dare boast on his own fruitfulness? That'd be just such a contradicting thing, knowing that we've had it all from God, and yet we are so often tempted to boast in one thing or another. I often see that, and I have to guard myself when we talk about people that have this kind of faith or that kind of faith. This morning we talked a little bit about different sects, different misunderstandings, people that, like Saul before he became Paul, he knew the Bible and he was blind, and then suddenly he saw it. He didn't stand above them looking down, he came alongside. Such were some of you, he says. We should never elevate ourselves on superior knowledge or actions or whatever. Humble yourself, it says in the Bible, under the mighty hand of God. So we see sin, have no excuse for it. We hate it, we flee it. We look to Christ. We're from Hosea 14. We know that in verse 8, Hosea wrote, and he was voicing really the word of God, "From me is thy fruit found." So in other words, you may have accomplished it, you may have worked it, you may have worked at it, you may have searched your Bible, you've prayed, but your fruit ultimately is mine. You will not say because you read your Bible or because you prayed, but by means of reading the Bible, I caused you to pray, I caused you to benefit and be blessed. For me is thy fruit found. So whatever fruitfulness we have, it's been given to us freely. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We can't keep it. We surrender all to his keeping. Unless, of course, your life and your hope is not in him. If you do not flee to him, if you do not trust in him, if you do not follow him, if you do not search the scriptures to get to know him better, so you can resemble him better. As we heard this morning, it says this order, we heard him, we trusted him, we praise him, and as we praise him, we want that to be known and done by others as well. And the fruit will grow. Fruit will grow. The plant will grow of your life, but slowly. Slowly, but surely. Surely, but slowly. We live, as I said before, in the already, not yet. Everything in Christ is ours. As we heard this morning, that inheritance and that redemption is ours already by faith, but not yet in our full possession. And in the meantime, we share this with others, so that others may know from seed to go to fruit, being planted, and maybe we may be the instrument. I see it growing by the grace of God to be at that great day, the final day, when the final harvest will be brought in, where all glory will be to God. And that's really what the word martyrs is, right? The word martyr, often we associate that with people that shed their blood for the gospel, and that is true, but really every believer is a martyr. Because the word martyr in itself simply means witness. The fact that we associated with many people who shed their blood, and the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, they say sometimes. But that doesn't necessarily mean literal blood and literal dying. It can be dying to self, to witness of Christ, that others may indeed be recipients of that seed. As we call to die to self, to deny ourself, and to pursue what Jesus did, looking to him and expecting it from him alone, his word, his spirit, and his fatherly providence. Amen.